May I have your attention, please? You are about to hear the true story of one of whom it was said he dared to do anything that it was right to do.
From Greenville, South Carolina, Bob Jones University presents Miracles. A man's life is but an empty, broken shell without an inward source of power. God's power alone can take a life and bind it into a dynamic, moving force. Truly great men are God's men.
Gentlemen, I have brought you together today for the whole purpose of pooling, you might say, the individual knowledge which you have concerning a certain man. The people of the vicinity of Greenville, South Carolina, residents of the state which claims the birthplace of this man, are interested in learning what you know of him. Now, I am aware of the fact that this meeting is highly irregular, and therefore it is necessary that some few facts be made evident from the beginning. I have called you from your graves. You will not have to stay long. Just long enough to tell us what you know of a certain man. Each of you knew him, and knew him well. By the questioning countenances I see displayed before me, I perceive that you do not yet recall the name of the man of whom I speak. Let me dispel all doubt which may be bothering you by saying his greatest characteristic, until his latter years, was that of hatred.
Oh, yes. I think I'm beginning to understand that.
I am assured by your reactions that you now know of whom I speak. You know that he was identified by an intense hatred. Even as a child, he was stubborn. His schoolmates complained that when throwed in wrestling, he wouldn't stay throwed. Yes, that was just like him, all right. He wouldn't stay throwed.
He wouldn't stay throwed. You can say that again. Well, since I couldn't help coming here to talk about your friend, let me say my piece and leave this place. I've been dead for a great number of years, and I'm not too anxious to stay among mortals. I hated your hero.
What? What are you talking about? What are you doing here, then? I don't know why you haven't had any part in it.
We must have no bickering, gentlemen, if we are to accomplish our purpose. Suppose, sir, that you explain yourself more clearly and tell the gentleman why you were called from your grave to bring testimony.
Very well, I will tell you. My name is of no consequence, but that I was a British officer is important. I was associated with the man you are discussing. He was only 14 years old when I knew him. He was a prisoner of war. He indeed hated us Britishers. Possibly with some reason. He couldn't forget that his mother and two brothers had been taken from him by us. What was so irritating was that he never seemed to be defeated. He was a prisoner, but one who was never really defeated. Once, he refused to clean my boots. It was unfortunate, because I had to take my saber to it.
Oh, you took a saber.
A 14-year-old boy.
Oh, you needn't become excited about it. He lived, didn't he? Very well, I see you are excited. Goodbye, gentlemen. I will see you.
Of course, the British in those days were enemies to Americans and not friends as they are now. At any rate, I can understand why our hero wasted no love on the British.
As I recall, he wasted no love on the Indians either. In fact, he hated them as much as he hated the British. He knew the cruel atrocities of the Indians, the deadly work of their tomahawks and scalping knives. He knew the horrors of Fort Mims when Creek warriors massacred 500 men, women, and children with details that revolted even their half-breed leader. In the War of 1812, our hero had an opportunity to fight against both the British and the Indians. Yes, Creek Indians added the horrors of Indian warfare to the already present danger of British invasions. But our hero, even with a fractured arm still in a sling, took the field at the head of the frontier militia and completely defeated the Indians at Horseshoe Bend on the Tallapoosa River in Alabama. That was in 1814.
Oh, and I recall that his heroism won another famous battle in the War of 1812. He rushed his militia to New Orleans. There he won his famous victory over the British under General Fockenham. I suppose I shouldn't laugh, but looking back on it now, it is quite funny. You see, the whole battle was fought after the peace treaty had been signed in Europe.
Oh, Jackson.
Well, our time is very limited, gentlemen. There are other things we must discuss, so we must limit our speeches if we are to accomplish our purpose. Now, just a word now.
Well, we know he was a hero of Indian wars.
And that he was a hero at New Orleans in the War of 1812.
Now, he was a congressman at the age of 29.
Senator at 30.
Judge of the Supreme Court of Tennessee.
And Major General of the Militia.
At 35. He was governor of the Florida Territory after its cessation by Spain.
And, of course, he was the President of the United States.
For two terms, he was United States President.
And so that the people in the vicinity of Greenville, South Carolina, may have no doubt as to our hero's name, he was called Old Hickory. Old Hickory because of his physical endurance. Mr. Bancroft, you were an American historian of the 19th century. What did you think of Old Hickory?
Well, no man in private life so possessed the hearts of all around him. No public man of the country ever returned to private with such an abiding mastery over the affections of the people. He was holy, always, and altogether sincere and true. Up to the last, he dared to do anything that it was right to do. He united personal courage and moral courage beyond any man of whom history keeps a record.
Thank you, Mr. Bancroft. But, gentlemen, there seems to be one report missing.
I think my report is the one you've missed. Your friend was a brave man. He was a hero. But the most heroic thing he ever did was, well, when, as an old man, he made his confession of faith in Christ as his Savior.
There, that's the report I was waiting for. After a life guided by hates, justified maybe, but still hates, and after a life of heroism, Old Hickory confessed Christ. Yes, Andrew Jackson, when an old man, became a Christian. Yes, one Sunday, the pastor of the little Presbyterian church preached on the interposition of providence in the affairs of men. He made it personal to the old warrior.
I'd like to tell you a story. It's a true story about a man, or perhaps like someone you've known. It seems this man was a warrior of great valor. Stalwartly he faced the foe in battle after battle. He feared no man, and by some miracle he escaped narrowly more than once to fight again. More than once, he crouched cautiously behind a jutting rock, only to hear the bullets intended to end his life zing past him, barely grazing his ear. Indians and the perils of frontier life threatened his life more than once. But you know, God protected the old warrior and didn't permit any mishap to happen to him. God led him safely through many, many dangers. Too many, in fact, to even mention. But the old warrior had a selfish nature, too stubborn in his own self to admit that God had any part in sparing his life. He turned his back on him. God had no part whatsoever in his deliverances, so he said. And friends, that's just what many of you are saying here tonight.
General Jackson sat in the pew rigidly. The preacher's word had struck home to his heart.
Yet never would he give in to admit to himself that God was speaking to him personally through the story of the preacher. General Jackson walked home from the service very slowly that Sunday night. Words pounded in his ears.
Too stubborn in his own self to admit that God...
Can't forget.
God protected the old warrior.
Why do I keep remembering?
General Jackson reached home that night and prepared for bed. But sleep did not come. What could he do? He shouldn't have gone to the church for the service. Hour upon hour, he tossed fitfully in his bed. And then he slipped from beneath the tangled sheets to the side of his bed.
Oh, God, help me in some way. This torment can't go on. Help me to sleep, or send the pastor to help me know what's wrong. Help me to know. Help me to know, I pray.
General Andrew Jackson spent the rest of the night in prayer and meditation. God answered his prayer, not by giving him sleep, but by bringing the pastor to see him early the following morning.
Pastor, I'm so glad you've come. God has answered my prayer in sending you to me.
Oh, he spoke to my heart during the night, Mr. Jackson. God has been dealing with you, I know.
Pastor, I've spent the night, first of all, by fitfully trying to sleep, and then by giving in to something inside of me that told me to seek God.
Oh, you've given in to something inside you. You've given in to God. Do you know that?
Oh, Pastor, I want this Christ you preached about in your sermon last night. What you said. You were talking about me, Pastor, and God wouldn't let me forget it. I want God in my life, and I'd like to become a member of your church.
Oh, I'm glad to hear you say that.
I let him come into my heart and life last night. Yes, that's why he wouldn't let me sleep. He knew what I needed was more than sleep.
General Jackson, that makes me very happy. But I must ask you one crucial question. General, can you forgive your enemies?
Now, does Christianity require that? Forgiving enemies? My political enemies I can forgive. But as for those who abused me for serving my country in the field, that is a different matter.
That's what he said. But in the end, the victory over self was won. In his last great act of courage, Andrew Jackson, Indian fighter, warrior, ex-president, laid aside his hatreds before my congregation, and with the simplicity of a little child, confessed his faith in Christ. Mr. Bancroft was right when he said of Andrew Jackson, up to the last, he dared to do anything that it was right to do.
Andrew Jackson died June 8, 1845. To a friend, he said, I have full confidence in the goodness and mercy of God. The Bible is true. Upon that sacred volume, I rest my hope for eternal salvation through the merits and blood of our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Those participating in today's story were DeWitt Jones, Ed Tanosian, Dick Rupp, Sam Schneider, and Charles Smith. Music and sound effects were handled by Jim Martin and Corbin Tabler. Recording engineer was Dave Harrell. Today's story was written by Joan Schultz and directed by Laura Pratt. This is Dave Yerrick speaking. Miracles is a transcribed production of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina.